Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was at a time when the condition of Israel was really at a low point. Certainly there had been a return to the worship of God rather than the worship of Baals and Ashtoreths and idols in the days of the kings. They had been sent, as you will recall, into captivity in Babylon as a result of their adultery, their spiritual adultery, by which they became worshippers of false gods rather than loyal and true to the one God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt in order to worship him and serve him in the land that he gave to them. So things are perhaps not as bad as they were then, though while there was worship of only one God now conducted in Israel, that worship was not what it ought to have been. There was an emptiness to it. There was a habitual routine of worship without the dedication and love of worship. Malachi, in his prophecy, condemned Israel not because they were not worshipping God, but because of the way that they were worshipping God, with sacrifices that were not perfect, and with hearts that were far from him. And it was into that kind of situation that Jesus was born. Indeed, 30 years after his birth, as his public ministry began, Jesus himself condemned the religious leaders of his day, condemned them for the burden that they placed on the people, a burden of an extended law that was unbearable for the commoner. He condemned them for their hypocrisy, the fact that they appeared to be so religious on the outside, but inside they were corrupt. They were ravaged by sin and were themselves far from God. Indeed, while the people of Israel were supposedly longing for the Messiah to come, waiting expectantly for his arrival, when he did arrive, they didn't recognize him, John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. And that's then the context of Christ's birth. A nation that was longing for his coming but didn't recognize his coming. A nation that claimed to be worshippers of the one true God, but whose hearts were far from him. It was a low point in the history of Israel. And one could have described Israel at that time very much in the way that one would have described Israel in the time of Isaiah or in the time of Elijah. Times when there seemed to be so much corruption and disinterest in the things of God and in the glory of God, and no real expectation of the presence of God among them. But as then, so at the time of Jesus' birth, not all were like that. There were glimmers, there were sparks, there were these shafts of light, as it were, in the midst of the darkness and the corruption of the land. And we encounter in this passage that I read to you a moment ago two such people, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, we assume, was an elderly man, but there is actually nothing to prove that that was the case. He's described as a man who was devout and righteous and was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we tend to assume that this man was an old man, and I think that that's very likely. But he could have been a younger man. simply tells us that he wasn't going to die until he'd seen Jesus. Well, he may have been in his 20s, he may have been in his 30s, though we typically picture him as being probably in his 70s or his 80s, like Anna. And Anna is described to us as a woman who had lived with her husband for 7 years and then was a widow until she was 84. And she worshipped constantly in the temple with fasting and prayer night and day. And as she came into the temple, and I assume that she has heard the words that Simeon has been speaking, this blessing that Simeon has spoken, she gave thanks to God and then speaks of Jesus to all those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These two people were not like the mass of the population of Israel, who seemed disinterested and were not able to recognize the Messiah when he came. These two were longing for the Messiah to come, yearning for the Messiah to come with an expectation that he would come. And they, it would seem, know of others who also were waiting for the redemption, were longing for the coming of Jesus Christ, and they spoke to them of these things. But our attention this morning is particularly on this man, Simeon. We know nothing of him except what is written in these few verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And yet how much we know of him from these few verses. He was obviously a man who was devoted to God. He's described as righteous and devout, who was longing for the consolation of Israel. That's a reference to the fact that the Messiah would come as a comforter to a people who were downtrodden by their enemies. And Isaiah speaks much of it. We read earlier in our service from Isaiah chapter 49, which really was God speaking to the Messiah. It's one of those passages in Isaiah where the Messiah is described as his servant. And what was he to do? Well, at the end of our reading, we're told that the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. This is what he was coming to do. He was coming to release the prisoner. He was coming to set the captive free. He was coming to shine the light into the world. But there are other passages also, like Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, where Isaiah records for us these words of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here, these words are being fulfilled. These are the longings of Simeon. Again, in Isaiah chapter 62, right towards the end of, 61, verses 1 and 2, towards the end of this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so the prophecy goes on. This is the consolation of Israel. This is what Simeon was longing for the comforter to come, for the deliverer to come, for the one to come who would free them from their slavery, from their captivity, from their bondage, from their oppression. and enable them to serve God, to worship God. And so we meet this man, this Simeon, a godly, righteous, devout man who was longing for the coming of the Messiah. And we're told, interestingly, that this man had the Spirit of God upon him. In a very unique way, it seems. It's really the language of the prophets, isn't it? The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and he spoke as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. The Lord had spoken to him. The Lord had encouraged him with this knowledge that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as he came, borne along by the Holy Spirit on this particular day in his life, and comes into the temple and sees Jesus in the arms of Mary and takes him from there, he worships God because at last God's word has come true for him. And so he sings this song. Well, as I've said before, with regard to the other songs from Christ's Nativity, Mary's Magnificat and Zechariah's Benedictus and the angel's Gloria in Excelsis, these words were probably spoken rather than sung. But we know of them as songs, and this one comes with the Latin title, the Nunc Dimittis. Again, like the other songs, it is simply the opening word or two of the Latin translation of this passage. Nunc dimittis, now dismiss your servant in peace, are the words that he sings. Because God's promise has come, it has been fulfilled to him, and now he is at peace. His longings have been satisfied. He knows that the Messiah has come. So let us consider these words that he speaks in verses 29 through 32. This song of Simeon. And there are three things for us to learn from Simeon's song. Firstly, God's word promises peace. God's word promises peace. Simeon had been longing for the consolation of Israel. He had been longing for the comforter to come to Israel, for the deliverer to come to the people of God, because God had promised that it would happen. The prophecies of the Old Testament over and over and over again speak of the coming of peace to the people of God, a people who are often depicted as being under pressure, under oppression from their enemies, under difficult circumstances. But the promise of God's word is peace to them who will hear. And in particular for Simeon, this word has been spoken to him by the Holy Spirit in the promise that he would not die until he had seen Israel's consolation, until he had seen the Lord's Christ. This was a particular promise of peace to Simeon. He longed for this one to come who would deliver the people of Israel. And interestingly enough, of course, Simeon sees a baby, doesn't see a conquering king, doesn't see the victory won, doesn't see the enemy banished, doesn't see Satan's stronghold destroyed, but he sees the one who would do it. And that is enough for him. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, he sings. He's satisfied with that. He has seen the Lord's Christ, and his confidence is in the word of God. His confidence is in the promises of God. God keeps his word. God fulfills all his promises. Simeon is absolutely confident of that. So he doesn't have to see the actual victory before he is at peace with God. He doesn't actually have to see this baby grow up to be a man and to do the work that God has sent him into the world to do in order to have peace in his heart. He has peace because God's promises are yes and amen. God does not waver. He does not change his mind. He does not alter his course. He is faithful to his own true and dependable character. God's word promises peace. And that is the word that comes to us. It is a word of peace that comes through the ages of history to us today. It is the word that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When he writes there to the church in Corinth and speaks of the message of reconciliation that has been committed to him. He says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, "This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Well, what does reconcile mean? That means to be brought into a relationship of peace rather than a relationship of enmity. It's to bring two warring factions together and bring them together in harmony and unity rather than enmity and war. He has, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he goes on to say, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's word to us is a word of peace, is a promise of peace. It's a promise of reconciliation, that those who were his enemies may be his friends. But more than that, as the New Testament explains so clearly elsewhere, we're made members of his family. We're adopted as sons of the living God, in our union with Jesus Christ. God's word promises peace. It is a word of reconciliation with God, which is the most needy thing in all of our lives. Simeon lived, as I said, in a time when Israel was at a low point. When true religion was largely absent from the hearts of the people of Israel. When there was a lot of showiness in religion, but without truth and sincerity there. Simeon lived in that day when he longed for the deliverer to come into a world that would not recognize him when he did come. Even though it was supposedly looking for him. And today we live in a world where people are not interested, where largely people are unconcerned about their lives, about their destinies, about eternity. They think it's all a joke. They think it's all a myth. They think it's all unreal and irrelevant to their lives. But those who fear God long for the peace, yearn for the peace of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And God's word promises peace, even if the world doesn't recognize it. God's word promises peace, even when our own lives may be in utter turmoil. God's word promises peace with God. And ultimately, of course, it promises peace in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It promises peace in a new creation where sin will be removed completely and where we will be in harmony with God forever and ever. This is the promise of God's word, and Simeon lived on the basis of this promise. And we ought also to live on the basis of the promise of God's word. God's word promises peace. The second thing that we can learn from Simeon's song is that God's power provides peace. Yes, Simeon can say, "You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." God's power provides peace. God has been at work in history all through the ages. God was preparing peace for his people. Through the fall, from the fall, through the ages, to the coming of Christ, God was at work. In all the ups and downs of Israel's history, God was at work. When terrible circumstances seemed to overtake the people of God, and when it seems as though the plans of God were unraveling and falling apart, even then, God was at work. We think, for example, of Joseph going down into Egypt, sold as a slave by his brothers, and then the rest of his family years later following him, and then Egypt turning against them and enslaving them for centuries. And it seems as though the people of God have been forgotten by God. Indeed, that's the way they speak. Why has God forgotten us? But God hasn't forgotten us. God's plans, God's purposes are working out in Israel. And through the deliverance under Moses of the people of Israel at the Exodus, God's plans and purposes are unfolding. They are coming to pass. And we have in all of these things throughout the history, God preparing the way of peace that would come in the fullness of time. That's the way that Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. He says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." When the fullness of time had come, or to put it another way, at exactly the right time. When everything was in its proper place, when all the circumstances of history were set in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of redemption through the sacrifice of a substitute, bearing the iniquities of his people, and providing reconciliation with God, when all of that could take place in exactly the right way, and when all that message of reconciliation could begin to spread through all the world in exactly the way that God intended, then, in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, Christ came into the world. There are no accidents with God. God isn't from time to time busy rushing around trying to put things right that are going wrong with his plan. He's not like us, you see, who make plans and prepare for things, and then something happens, something we've forgotten about, or something gets in the way and we have to rush around trying to fix things, put things right, get things back on track again. No, everything's always on track with God, because it is God's power that is at work. It is God's sovereignty that rules over all things. And so in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, the Comforter of Israel has come. The Messiah has come into the world. And here is Simeon. And he takes this baby, probably 6 weeks old, given the fact that he was there to be presented in Jerusalem after the period of Mary's uncleanness has passed. 6 weeks old, this little infant, he takes into his hands, and he looks at this face, but he sees far more than a baby. This weak, helpless little bundle of flesh that can do nothing for himself. He can't feed himself, he can't clean himself, he can't take care of himself, he can't protect himself. He is totally and utterly dependent upon the love and care of Mary and Joseph. And Simeon takes this little baby into his hands, and he sees the victorious Messiah. He sees the promised one of God. He sees God's salvation in this little baby, because he's believed the word of God and he trusts in the power of God. God is at work, and Simeon knows it. And then in the third place, Simeon's song shows us that God's light reveals peace. God's light reveals peace. Verse 32, a light, this one whom Simeon holds in his hand, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It is not just the salvation. It is not just the one who, by some means or other, will destroy the enemy of God's people and reconcile them to him and free them to serve him. He is not just the victorious one who will come to Israel and bring salvation, but he is the light who will reveal this salvation. Of course, we know from the New Testament that the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, is the light of the world. Jesus himself says so in John's Gospel, in chapter 8 and in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In Matthew's, later in John's Gospel, in chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, interestingly enough, he wasn't in the world for very long. After speaking these words, a matter of years at the most, months possibly, he would be gone from this world. And so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says to those who are listening to him, to his disciples who are following him, "You are the light of the world." But ultimately, you see, it is Jesus who is the light. And we who shine as lights only do so because we reflect the light of Jesus Christ in the world. He is the light of the world who brings life. As John says in chapter 1 of his Gospel, in verses 5 and 9, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And that light was Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And what does he do? Well, according to Simeon in his song, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, this in itself is an astounding message. Simeon's understanding of the gospel was really quite complete. Exactly whether he understood how this servant would bring peace to the world may be debated, though considering his words to Mary in verse 34, one gets the feeling that he recognizes that the triumph would come at a cost. "Behold, this child is appointed," he says, "for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Mary was going to be hurt through what would unfold in the life of her son, because what would happen in the life of the son would be a ministry that would be painful. He would be a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Perhaps Simeon has recognized that in these Old Testament prophecies, it wasn't just going to be plain sailing, as it were, for the Messiah when he came. Simeon obviously was a righteous man and a devout man and a man who had the Holy Spirit upon him, and he had a depth of understanding concerning the coming Messiah that recognized that this would be a suffering servant. Perhaps he even understood the full implications of Isaiah chapter 53, that he would be bruised for us, he would be scourged for us, he would ultimately be killed for us, and that God would heap upon him the sins of his people so that he could bear them away. That he would indeed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It seems very much that Simeon understood some of the richness and the depth of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he understood that this salvation was not only for Jews. He recognized that the prophet spoke of the light shining in the nations far and wide, as we've read in those passages from Isaiah. That this was to be a light that would bring revelation to the Gentiles. It would reveal to them the way of salvation. That they, though they're not part of this special community, descendants of Abraham, who have been so blessed by being the vehicle through which the Messiah would come into the world, but even those who are outside of that nation, who are not ethnically descended from Abraham, even they have the opportunity to have peace with God, to be reconciled to God. This was the ministry of reconciliation that Paul had received, wasn't it? He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was told by God that he would be a man who would take the gospel to the world beyond Jerusalem, beyond the synagogues, into the cities full of idolatry and paganism. He would be a light shining in the darkness, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation to Gentiles. In Isaiah, once again, in chapter 60, and in verses 1 through 3, Isaiah records for us, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Yes, nations, the Gentiles. He would be a light, revealing the gospel, the good news, salvation to the Gentiles, so that the book of Revelation can speak of these nations coming in into the city of God, into the presence of God, into the life of God. Yes, people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around the throne of God, praising God for his salvation. Because Jesus, the light of the world, reveals peace to those who dwell in darkness. But he also speaks here in this song of a light that is for glory to your people Israel. Israel gloried in a number of things. They gloried in their descent from Abraham. The fact that they were this special chosen people of God. They gloried in the fact that they had received the law at Sinai. The law that God himself spoke, that God himself wrote, that God himself gave. They gloried in the law. They gloried too in their temple, in their worship, in their rituals and sacrifices. All of these things set them apart from the nations of the world. Certainly there had been more glorious days when the temple of Solomon stood upon Jerusalem's mount. What a glorious edifice that was. And Israel gloried in this past that they had, and in the present promises that they had. But ultimately, it was Jesus Christ who would bring glory to the people of Israel. The law itself would only reveal the sinfulness and corruption of their hearts and could not lead them to God. The temple itself was such a poor thing in comparison to the glories of Solomon's temple. And even within its courts now, the precious furniture had been taken away and lost. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, there was no altar. There was no Ark of the Covenant on which he could sprinkle the blood. That was gone. But that temple would see the glory of God in ways that were beyond imagining. For God himself would walk its courts. Jesus himself would come. And he would be the glory of the people of Israel. He would be their Messiah. He would be their Savior. And this one who is the light of the world would come then. And he would reveal to the world the way of salvation through faith in himself. Simeon understood all of this in remarkable ways through the Spirit who dwelt in him. Simeon understood that God's word promises peace, and he trusted in it. He understood that God's power provides peace, and he trusted in it. Simeon understood that God's light reveals peace, and he trusted in it. And so he could say, Nunc dimittis, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I can die, a happy man, he says. There is no terror in death, you see, if there is faith in God. There is peace. We can face death without any fear if we love God, if we serve God, if we're devoted to God. Simeon was such a man. Condemnation and judgment have been removed. Simeon understands it. As we've seen, he obviously has an insight into the message of God in the Old Testament. That Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant, would bear away the sins of his people so that the wrath of God would be removed from them. There would be no more condemnation. There would be no more judgment. He has no fear, because in their place, there is reconciliation. And more than that, there is adoption. Simeon understood the gospel, and he was not afraid to die. He had the peace of God reigning in his heart. And that can be ours too. We can have peace. It may not be an outward peace. It may not be peace from trouble in life. It may not be peace from ridicule of colleagues at work or friends even and family members. It may not be the peace from hardship or suffering or sickness, but it is peace with God. It is peace that lasts for eternity. It is the peace that is worth having. It is the peace that Simeon longed for and Simeon found in Jesus. And we can find this peace there as well, if we will trust in the promises of God. If we will trust in the power of God, if we will trust and follow the light of God in Jesus Christ. May God help us each one to find our peace where it really can be found, in Jesus, the promised Saviour.